The house of darkness, dim, dank, and dirty. Its neglect, darkness, and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance. This was a description of the Mamertine prison in Rome, according to the Roman historian Sallust. It was cramped. It was dark and it stunk from the sewage system which ran beside it. The dungeon had two underground cells where prisoners were lowered down. And these were holding cells for people who were waiting their trial or execution. And for some people, it was simply a place where they were left to starve to death out of sight. And here is Paul in that very prison, waiting for his pending death. He's a frail human being. He feels a deep sense of loneliness, being cut off, isolated, abandoned, and removed from the friends and the people that he loves and his fellow workers. And he begins his letter looking back at his life, looking at his present situation and looking to the future. And what's his desire? His desire is to send a loving letter to Timothy. But amazingly, it's a loving letter to you and to me. And we see in verse 22, Paul finishes the letter by saying, "Grace to you." And "you" is plural. So this is a message for all of us. And what's his message? His message is so important that he deserves to be listened to. What he went through for the gospel and what he went through for us, he deserves our attention. So what does he need to tell us before he takes that final walk through the prison where he meets death face to face, but then goes home to be at home with his loving Father in heaven? Well, Paul wants us to tell us that life is relational. Do you ever feel alone? Have you ever felt that you're in your own prison of loneliness, abandonment? Or do you feel alone this evening? Well, Paul knows exactly what you're going through. He faced it in the most extreme circumstances. He knew his death was soon, and he wanted his friends to be near him. He wanted Timothy to come along. He wanted Timothy to be there. And if you look at verse 9, it says, Paul says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." God did not design and make us to be alone or even to feel alone. In Genesis 2:18, he says, "It's not good that man should be alone." God does not want us to be or feel alone. Relationships are a need and a wonderful gift from God, aren't they? Whether it's family, whether it's friendships, whether it's in marriage, whether it's fellow workers in the ministry. The Christian author John Stott said that human friendship is the loving provision of God for mankind. And Paul knew this. Paul was not a solitary man, as you may think. Even in this chapter alone, we read of 15 people who were his fellow workers in ministry, but his friends. And if you look back at all his letters and you look back at the book of Acts, you read of 100 plus men and women who were his friends, who worked alongside him. Paul was very grateful for his friendships, these fellow workers in Christ, who were established and unified by the gospel. People who supported him, people who prayed with him, people who loved him, and people who served with him. We need friends like this, don't we? We need workers in Christ. We need people who will pray for us and pray with us. We need people to laugh with us, and we need people to cry with us. And we need people to celebrate with us. But this requires work from us to develop those wonderful friendships. With any church, no one should feel that they don't have a friend to turn to. Do you know anybody who feels alone? Go to them. Let them know that you are there. Let them know that they are not alone. And let them know that they have a friend. Are you struggling with loneliness tonight? Then please do not suffer in silence. Call out to your friends. Doesn't matter how difficult it is, please. For as we work together for the sake of the gospel, and whatever our role is, whether inside or outside the church, we work together. We work together and serve one another as a family of God. For life is relational. And this is most clearly evident, not just what Paul wants us to know, but when Jesus was facing his pending death, waiting to go to the cross, he was about to suffer the most painful of all deaths. And what was his desire? His desire was to spend the last moments on this earth with his friends. God does not want you and me to be or feel alone. Friends are vital. But Paul also wants us to know that sometimes in life, friends in life can let us down. If you just look at verse 10, Paul says here, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Here we read the sad story of Paul's friend, his fellow worker. Demas, he left Paul at a time when he needed him the most. But he also left his first love, his love for God. And Demas fell in love with this world and the things of this world. Paul has already warned us of this misdirected love in chapter 3 when he talks about people who have a love of money, a love of pleasure, a love of themselves but not of God. Demas used to love God, he used to walk with God, and we can see that in Colossians and Philemon. However, Demas became captivated and gripped by this world. There are many things, aren't there, which are attractive about this world. If we're honest, there are. It has its easygoing, everything goes attitude. Priority is me. As long as I'm happy, that's it. And we hear these statements of, well, if it feels good, then it must be good. It must be right, surely. But falling away from God doesn't happen overnight. You don't suddenly go to bed on fire for God and then wake up in the morning with no passion for him at all. It creeps in slowly. It creeps in when we take our foot off the gas, when we think that we can take a rest from God, when we start to read our Bibles less, when we start to pray less, when we think, well, I just missed church this week. It's when we start watching things or reading things or listening to things that are really not good for us at all. It's where our love and focus moves away from God. Maybe to our children, maybe to our homes and jobs or social media or hobbies. The world provides so much for us in this world. But this world cannot provide a single thing for the world to come. Paul warns us that the focus of our love will determine our priorities in this world and life. So where is your heart tonight? Where do your affections lie? Paul also prepares us for the harsh and devastating fact that sometimes people will leave us. Whether as friends, whether in ministry, whether in church or in marriage, we may ourselves become tempted to take our foot off the gas and to walk away from God and the gospel-centered life that we are called to. Dear friends, Demas went to Thessalonica for an easier life. Let us learn from his mistake. Let's guard our hearts and our minds from the bright lights of this world. If unchecked, it will lead us away from our very first love. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, our rock, our guide, our saviour and our king. But although friends may hurt us, we are told that there is no true friendship without forgiveness. The American author, William Arthur Ward, so no relation, I don't think, he said, "Friendship flourishes at the fountain of forgiveness." I'll read that again. Friendship flourishes at the fountain of forgiveness. We read in Paul's letter to us the need and power of forgiveness and how this will strengthen our relationships. Just turn to verse 11. Paul here calls for Mark. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Paul's desire is to get Mark. He's to spread the gospel of Christ, this wonderful message. He's to pass on this baton of this life-changing ministry. But it's also to have his friend there with him. But we've learned, haven't we, in the book of Acts that Mark had previously deserted his dear friend Paul. However, by the time Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Mark had been forgiven. Mark had been reconciled to Paul. But Paul not only experienced the part of Mark leaving him, we hear of Paul's other friends, Luke, and those that are mentioned in verse 21. That not one of them turned up to support him at his hearing. In verse 16, just look at verse 16. We can hear, can't we, of the pain and disappointment in Paul's words when he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." So what was Paul's reaction to his friends? What was Paul's reaction to his friends leaving him? Was it one of hatred and anger and bitterness? No. Absolutely no, it wasn't. For despite his friends deserting him, Paul knew the preciousness of a gospel-centered friendship and the power of forgiveness. In verse 16 at the end, he says, "May it not be held against them." And here we see such a wonderful similarity with Christ on the cross. Jesus was abandoned by his friends, but Jesus chose to forgive. Now, forgiveness is not always that easy, is it? It's tough, it's hard, and sometimes it feels more painful than the wounds we suffered to forgive the one that inflicted it. And yet, there is no peace without forgiveness. Now, to some people, forgiveness may seem like it's a bit of a weakness or it's letting someone off. On the contrary, it's a sign of complete strength, of wonderful strength from God. It's not condoning what they did, but it's a deliberate act of love, mercy, and grace not to hold something against someone when they've done something horrible to you. It's something that we are commanded to do, is to forgive, because Christ forgave us. Now, when I was in the police many, many moons ago in Manchester, I had a good friend who was a Christian police officer. And I briefly worked with him. And in the early 2000, this very police officer got stabbed to death by a terrorist. And his dad was also a Christian, and he had just retired from being the chief constable of Isle of Man. And he got a phone call, an awful, dreaded phone call, to say that his son had been killed. And he was asked to go to a press conference in front of, a bit like this really, in front of the media, the world media. And he always carried a Bible with him, even when he was a chief constable, because that gave him the promises, the guarantees of God's strength and guidance. And he wouldn't leave without it. And he sat on this table by himself in front of the world media. And during the press conference, one journalist stood up and said, "So what do you think of the terrorists now?" And Robin Oak, who was his dad, he just stared at the journalist. And he wasn't staring in anger or anything like that. He was just praying to God to give him the right words to say. And what did he say? He said, "I forgive. I forgive the terrorist for what he's done to my son. And I hope he gets saved." And he says, from that moment, I just knew that instant power of healing from God. I just didn't have any bitterness or anger towards him. And I said, I just prayed for him. And he prays for him every single day since early 2003. That's a lot of prayers, isn't it? But he chose to forgive. And God gave him that power of forgiveness. And through that, healing came. Now, God willing, we will not go through anything as horrible as this. But are there people in your life that you need to forgive rather than harbour bitterness and anger? Or are there people that you need to seek forgiveness from? Or has the story of Demas rung a bell? Has your love for this world crowded out your love for Christ? Well, these passages of forgiveness are so encouraging. And it gives us a wonderful assurance that it doesn't matter what we've done in our life, that there is always a way back to God. There's always a way back to Jesus Christ. If you feel that you've drifted away from God, if you feel that you really need to come back to God, then what a perfect time to come. Come back tonight. He is waiting. He loves you more than you can imagine. Like the prodigal son, isn't it? He'll greet you with open arms. Now, friends, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, so please don't. But is there anybody here tonight who has never known the love of Jesus? Who has never come to Christ? Who has never known the peace of his forgiveness? I plead to you, don't waste another second. Come to God, pray to God, seek his forgiveness, and ask him to save you. Because God keeps his promises, and he will. But if you don't, at the end of your life, facing eternity, you will realise the object of your short life on this earth was utterly futile. Now, in verse 14 and 15, we read about a man called Alexander the metal worker. Now, you may think that Paul's contradicting himself in his willingness to forgive, but that's not the case. Alexander was a man who strongly opposed the gospel. He was a dangerous man. He might have been the man who got Paul arrested in the first place. Paul's concern was for the truth, not personal vindictiveness. He needed to warn other people. He had a duty of care, and he needed to tell his friends. So, whatever the circumstances, we need to extend God's grace to our friends, our families, our partners. We need to mirror Christ's love despite the circumstances or situations. We should aim and try to restore harmony, good and oneness in our friendships. Remember, Christ did not wait for an apology from anyone before humiliating himself in humility to make things right. Jesus acted first. Now, this is not an easy thing to do, but we must with God's strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, whether you are here tonight as a Christian or not, Christ wants a friendship with you. He wants a friendship with me. He wants to be the center of all our friendships. And this will deepen them, and this will strengthen them. Now, Paul, in his entire life, encouraged, he prayed with, he laughed, he cried, and he served and supported his friends. But when he needed them the most, all of them deserted him. But amazingly, one friend didn't. Jesus. He is the only flawless friend. And Paul knew this. Just look at verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. No one can do this for you. No friend, no mother or father, No husband, no wife. Only one friend can do this for you. Only one friend can do this for me. Demas walked away from this. Please don't you. Now, sometimes we see people who are let down by Christian friends and they walk away from their perfect friend. But at times like this, we need to be like little children. When we are hurt, we instantly run to our mums and dads. We need to run to Jesus. We need to seek him in prayer. We need to seek him in wisdom. We need to seek his strength, his love, and his compassion. And we must forgive those who have hurt us and seek forgiveness for those that we have hurt. Now, at times of trouble and at times in joy, we should desire to run to our Saviour Jesus. We should read more about him. We should want to get to know him more. And it's only by this we'll begin to know the extent of how much he truly loves us. How much he sticks closer than any brother. In verse 13, Paul asks for his cloak, but especially his parchments. Now, it's not clear what the parchments were, but they're most likely to be Old Testament writings or Bible notes. Paul's instinct wanted to be a closer fellowship with Jesus. And his ultimate desire was that he wanted other people to know this wonderful Saviour. He wanted other people to know the love of God and the power of the gospel. Paul didn't keep it a secret. Even in times of his pending death, friends, don't keep your faith a secret. Whatever the circumstances, wherever you may be, whatever your job is, whatever your study, don't keep your faith a secret. Because the need is great, the time is short, and eternity is at stake. So whether in times of joy or struggles, we need to envelop ourselves with God. It's the best medicine, and it's the best antidote to our loneliness and our struggles and our pains. Dear friends, we are never alone. Never alone. If you are a Christian here tonight, God promises that he will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever we face in this life, we always have someone to rely on, someone to rest upon, and someone to run to. There's always a purpose for our suffering. For Paul, it was to proclaim the gospel and to tell other people about this wonderful news. We read in verse 17, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now, we may never know the reasons for the struggles that we face, but we can rely on another wonderful truth that Paul gives us in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Now, Paul here doesn't say, well, most things. He doesn't even say 99.9% of things, does he? He says all things. So every single thing that happens to you in your life is for your good. Now, it may not seem that when you're going through some tough times. And I appreciate that and I understand that. But the thing is, this is a promise that we can rest on. Because this promise is true. As well as giving us strength, God gives us a guarantee of his presence. He also gives us eternal safety. Look at verse 18. Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now, friends, God will protect us and keep us until that day when we go home to be with our Father. Now, our personal safety on this earth is not guaranteed, and these verses aren't saying that. It's saying something far more valuable, far more precious. He is guaranteeing our eternal personal security. Paul says so himself in Romans 8:35 and 38, where he says, not one thing can separate me from the love of God. For those that are Christians here, No one can snatch us from God's hands. Rest on that. Have confidence in this wonderful promise that you can never be released, you can never be let go. You are safe in his hands. So Paul, we're coming towards the end of the letter and the end of his life. But he ran the race well, didn't he? He finished it well. Paul was willing to stand up for the gospel, even if it meant suffering and dying. He knew that the message of the gospel saves, and that Christ gave up everything for him, so he could spend eternity in heaven with his Father. Paul received grace from Christ, and he returned glory to him. So, dear friends, regardless of the circumstances in your life that seem to imprison you, that you feel you're in your own dungeon, we must keep a broader view that Paul knew and embraced, even while in chains in prison, a perspective that gives purpose, even to the most painful of circumstances. For Paul was a prisoner of Christ, not of man. His love for God was so much that his heart's desire was to do only what his first love desired for him. Paul's heart was captivated and gripped, not by this world, but by Christ. As we close, I just want you to be assured of something. Now, like Paul and all the Christians before us, we face the trials of life with certainty that we are not alone. We have a mighty friend, a brother, a saviour, a king, who loves us beyond your wildest dreams. We approach the darkest times with a complete confidence, knowing that nothing can happen to us that is not permitted by our loving Father for our good. We have his promise of eternal life and the presence of Almighty God every moment of every single day until we see him face to face. No sin and no attempt of the devil can ever steal the loving care of God from our lives. And that makes us more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Friends, walk every day in this wonderful confidence that God has got you, that he loves you. Be quick to forgive, cherish your friends, and run to Jesus, your perfect friend, your Father, your Saviour, your Rock, and your King. Is Jesus your friend tonight? Do you have this confidence? Do you know that he is your friend, your Rock, your Saviour, your brother? If not, come to him tonight, because he promises that he'll never ever turn you away. Shall we just pray? Great eternal God, most loving heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter of Paul, what he went through for the sake of the gospel. Lord, he knew it. It was worth it, because he's now with you in eternity in heaven. He knew the power of the gospel. He knew that it saves. He knew, Lord, that once he was in your hands, he was never, ever to be released, ever. And that promise was for Paul then, and that promise is for us now. Oh, Father God, is there anybody here tonight who does not know you, who has not known your love and your peace of forgiveness? I just pray, Father God, Lord, that they won't leave this building before they commit their lives to you. Help them to know, Lord, that when they pray to you this evening, it's not a prayer falling on deaf ears. It's a prayer that will be answered with a yes. Oh, Father God, be with us. Help us, Father God, to forgive one another, to cherish our friendships, and to love our Saviour. These things, Lord, we ask in your precious name. Amen.